ustedes. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church. My name is Susan Lee, and I'm the duty elder for this morning. And if you need any assistance about the church, and you can always come and see me. And I can see there's a lot of visitors this morning. And if you wish to join us on a permanent basis, you can always sign the guest book by the church entrance. And so Reverend McKinsh can get in touch with you. And please join us for the fellowship downstairs after the service. There is a couple of announcements, but I would ask everybody to refer to the bulletin for the details. And now, let us take a moment to prepare for the worship.
This morning we light the candle to remind us that Jesus is our rock, that Jesus is our fortress in a world that can be very challenging, and Jesus is the light of the world.
Now, remind everybody that these flowers in the sanctuary are placed by the Stock family in celebration of Louis's 90th birthday. And we welcome today Reverend Moo Weaver to the pulpit. Now, so we'll do a responsive call to worship. It's in your bulletin. God is our rock and our fortress, our refuge and strength.
God is our hope and our trust. Praise the Lord.
So we'll do our first hymn for the morning, which is hymn 300.
Let us continue in worship as we pray. O God of light and love, we are your people and grateful to be children of the King. We are thankful for that which shelters us, protects us, and surrounds us. We praise you for prayers both answered and unanswered, for plans both completed and thwarted, for we acknowledge in our own frailty and limited understanding that there are times when we must wait and wonder. In this time of worship, may we have renewed vision and patience. In this place, may we find comfort and companionship. Forgive us the times when we have crawled under a rock rather than advocating for change. Forgive us when we have created rocky relationships rather than seeking peace. As we enter into this time of worship, may we be more aware of the work that you are doing in the world as we pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The children's hymn is number 746, and the children are welcome to join me up here at the front for a little time together. Good morning, boys and girls. I am so happy that you're here this morning. I had to tell the story to the adults last week, and it wasn't nearly as much fun. So I'm happy that you're here. I brought something with me. I brought some rocks. Does anybody here like to collect rocks? You do? Maybe when you go along the beach, it's even just fun to look at them, even if you don't collect them. I always like to look at them. This one has a bit of amethyst in it, which is a bit of a precious stone. I'm just going to pass that around. You can have a look if you like. And this one, I don't know, I just like it because it was smooth, and you can see where different parts of the rock and different kinds of sand have compressed together. So you can have a look at that. You can just pass it around, and you can see. In the Bible, there are a number of places where different people, different writers, have described God as a rock. Now, why do you think that might be? If we say God is our rock, what do you think that might mean? What do you think? Yeah, it's something just like we find rocks, we can find God. That's a very good way of thinking about it. Anything else come to your mind? This is what I've been thinking about all this week is that word. God is my rock.
Now, when you think of rocks, how would you describe a rock? Yeah, some of them are big, some are small. Now, in the Bible, I think the writer meant to think that God's very big. Not small, that God's very big. And if it's a big rock, what would that mean it is?
A boulder.
A boulder, maybe, or even a mountain, right? A rock can be as big as a mountain. And if you had to hide behind a big rock and a big mountain, what would that mean? Would it be hard to find you or easy? You think so? Big as a giraffe, yeah, that's pretty big too. If you were hiding behind a rock as big as a giraffe, it'd be really hard to find you. And rocks, and rocks, if we're standing on them, they're pretty solid, right? As opposed to maybe standing in mud or something that's very sandy. And I think that's what one of the writers meant too, is that, you know, if we're standing on a rock, a big rock, that God is big and strong, and God is able to support us. So, maybe as you go down to Sunday school, or as you go through your week, it might be helpful to think of God as a rock. God that's very big and strong, bigger than a giraffe, and hard to find if we go hiding in God's love. Let's say a prayer. How about that? You guys can repeat after me, okay? Dear Jesus, thank you for being our rock and for loving us. Please be with us. Amen. Thank you very much. You guys can go out for Sunday school. You can follow this lady here. And we are going to sing verse 3. Thank you.
So we'll read Psalm 71, 1-6 this morning. In you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me.
Be to me a rock of refuge, a strong fortress, save me. For you are my rock and my fortress.
Rescue me, O my God, from the land of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel.
For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from my birth. It was you who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you.
The psalm was the passage that I'm planning to predominantly preach on, but there's other wisdom in the Old Testament and New Testament as we read through, as we commit as people to read through our Bible and hear all of the words that God has to offer over the time that we have in the church. So I'm going to begin in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4-10. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appoint you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a boy. To you shall I go to all, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. As I was reading that, I thought, I hear my next sermon, because I heard the psalmist say, I pulled you out of your mother's womb, and then I heard Jeremiah say, I formed you in the womb, I knew you before you were born, and we have a 90th birthday today. Wow, like, God just, he's there all the time in all the different ways. But I won't torture you with two sermons today. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 29. You have not come to something that can be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg them that not another word be spoken to them. For they could not have endured the order that was given. If even an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned to death. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse the one who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused the one who warns them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of what is shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For indeed, our God is a consuming fire. And Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, woman, you are set free from your ailment. When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, there are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath. But the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrites! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day? When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and all the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things he was doing. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what should I compare it? It is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in the garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. May God add his blessing to the holy word that we read this morning. Let us continue on in worship as we sing hymn number 592, I, the Lord of Sea and Sky. The psalmist refers to the image of God as my rock and my fortress 18 times. And the word fortress is mentioned 61 times in the Bible. It is a very powerful image of God, a powerful metaphor. And when I started, for me, the word rock literally meant what I brought today to talk with the children about, something that was fairly small. And when I asked the children, you know, can you think of a big rock? You know, they got as big as giraffes, because in their world, giraffes are pretty big. And I hope as we go through this sermon that God is my rock will become something much bigger, something much different for us. God is your rock and your fortress. A fortress in biblical days was the place where kings resided. So to begin with, the image invites us to consider ourselves under the protection of God's kingdom. Fortresses were designed to withstand the horrors of war. They were equipped with storehouses and cisterns for water. There were barracks to sleep in and many different rooms to facilitate the living of a community. God is my rock and my fortress. In biblical days, a fortress was the only place of protection. Hiding behind a rock was considered a place of protection. Those who lived outside of the city walls for farming or for a bigger space were always mindful of needing to keep an eye out for trouble and an ear to the ground and hope that they became aware of problems so that they could get behind the protection of the walls. When there is trouble, God is my rock and my fortress. Say that with me. God is my rock and my fortress. Last week we talked about hedges and walls that we built that allowed for plants and grapes to grow without being stolen or invaded and destroyed by wildlife. But the walls that we are talking about today are for military protection. See, there are no guns, bombs, airplanes, submarines, drones, missiles. But there are arrows, fire, stones, plagues, people that might try and breach the walls by climbing over. Or, if you had a smart enemy, they might develop a ruse to get through the gates. Those were the only ways that you could reach the people. So when the psalmist says, "You are my fortress," he is saying, God is my place where I can go, which makes it really hard for anybody that wants to hurt me or to find me. It is a place of shelter with what I need to sustain myself. Perhaps a more modern, although I don't think even complete, image is God is my bunkhouse. So now that we have established what the fortress might look like, the corresponding image of the rock must also be important. We are not talking about a rock that would be used in a slingshot or put in a garden, but something more like the rock of Gibraltar standing at over 1,300 feet above the sea. The rock of Gibraltar has been an important military point for centuries because everybody knew the person that owned the rock could prevent all others from entering that area. One history account writes, the British had between 5,500 and 7,000 men within its walls and only 9,600 guns during the Great Siege. And the Spanish and French forces numbered 40,000 men and 246 guns. As the British didn't surrender, hostilities finally ceased in February 1783, a great triumph for the British. God is my rock and my fortress. And when I'm under siege, God is my protection. We are talking about a formidable fortress in and of itself, but built on top of a mountain that would also be difficult to scale. God is my rock and my fortress is a powerful image. You see, God is not just my rock or my fortress. God is my rock and my fortress. The two go together. Some of you may have seen Fort York down there underneath the Gardner, which you could pick off now from the top of the Gardner. But we're talking about taking that fort and placing it perhaps up on the Scarborough Bluffs, where you would be inaccessible coming in from the water. Or even more so if you took it up to Lion's Head on Georgian Bay, up 400 or 500 feet, where your enemies would have to crawl through huge forests on one side or scale a sheer cliff after coming off water on the other. God is our rock and our fortress. You have to put the two together and say the image that the psalmist is giving is impenetrable. We're talking about the high faces of the massive Canadian Shield or the Rocky Mountains, so that this incredible fortress is not only being made more impenetrable by the fact that it is up high. You see trouble coming from a distance, and even more troublesome for Israel force is that the surrounding conditions do not allow enemies to linger. The Judean desert is inhospitable and would necessitate bringing water and food from long distances and setting up shelter from the sun so that the enemies don't die of exposure before the resources of the fortresses are exhausted. One of the most formidable fortresses built by Herod the Great as both a vacation property and escape in times of trouble is Masada. It soars high above the Judean desert. Taken over by rebels in 80 AD, it was almost impossible to rouse the rebels. Historical accounts say there were 960 rebels in the fort, but that included women and children. The Romans set up base camp of 8,000 soldiers at the bottom. But any time they moved closer, they were easily picked off by the rebel forces. The plan to starve them out seemed in vain because they had such vast cisterns that they were able to support their gardens. In fact, one historian wrote that they had such large amounts of water that they were seen hanging laundry that was soaking wet out to dry while the rebel forces underneath them continued to suffer in the hot sun. They had enough that they could boil large quantities to pour over anyone that tried to scale the rock. Since the cisterns were not connected to a river source to poison or cut off the water supply, any efforts to starve or dehydrate them were not possible. In 73, after many Roman soldiers were killed trying to build a rampart up to the top so that the government could end the embarrassing activities of the rebels, they forced Jewish slaves to build the rampart. Jewish law forbid Jews from killing Jews. And so in the spring of 73, following the construction of the ramp, a battering ram was used to break down the gates. It was estimated that it took over 15,000 men to finally defeat the rock and the fortress. All the inhabitants, save for five, left to tell their stories, had either been murdered or had suicided to prevent being taken hostage and a life of slavery. To this day, the Israel army's cry is, Masada shall never fall again. Masada will never fall again. And I think, you know, as I was thinking of rocks and fortresses and this story that would have been part of biblical times, certainly Masada was there in Jesus' time, of how many people, when the psalmist said, God is my rock and my fortress, thought of this particular fortress in their cultural time. And I wonder, can my faith have a similar goal? I will not be taken prisoner by this world again. Mo will not fall again. Now, as it happens, sometimes when I'm writing sermons, things come along to humble me, and you know, I have one of those events this week, and I thought, yeah, it's easy to fall. But still, the goal is there. God is my rock and my fortress. A good fortress says to those who would try and breach the walls, don't try. It is too strong, too formidable to even bother trying. Go home. Go away. Get off my walls because they're too strong and too big. In modern times, when we're trying to create a house that is impenetrable, we might post signs advertising to would-be intruders that there's an alarm system. You might put a sign saying, large dog lives here. Some people have recordings of barking dogs, you know, to play from time to time. We make sure we have lights going on and off, even if we're away. You know, before I was married, if I was going to the door at a time when I wasn't expected, I'd yell back as if I had a husband there, you know, and gave him a intimidating name like Butch, you know. We all have ways of trying to protect our homes. We don't leave the key under the mat or the flower pot. And what we want to do is discourage people from thinking it would be easy to get to us. And that is what the psalmist is saying when he says, God is my rock and my fortress. He's saying, it isn't easy to get to me because I'm close to God and I'm trying to get closer every day. Laura Secord, one of the heroines of the War of 1812, walked 20 miles to warn the British forces of an impending attack by the Americans. Thank God she did that. I'm thinking we would have had Trump for president. But anyway, just that thought occurred to me. But as she reached Beaver Dams and issued that warning, she realized that that fort was ill-equipped to resist the American troops that were coming, the size. And so they devised a plan. Every man, woman, and child, because it had high walls that they couldn't necessarily see over upon approach, carried a bayonet, a knife, anything that looked big, and kept marching around the walls looking as if there was hundreds and hundreds of people within the walls, protecting them. And then when they thought they had them intimidated enough, they sent out their lieutenant with a decree to say, by the way, guys, there's thousands and thousands of Indians and soldiers coming up behind you, so do you want to surrender now? And they're saying, what do you mean you want to surrender? We're just saying, you know, you might want to surrender because it would be easier on you. And in their fear, they surrendered, even though it was a much smaller force. But my God is real. And my God is my rock and my fortress. And there's times when sometimes we put up a good front. But as we grow closer to God, as we learn the signs of when trouble is coming and scramble into that fort and upon that rock that is offered to us, we are able to rest in the presence and in the protection of God. The city of Jerusalem itself was described as a city on a hill. It too had forts. The city of David was the king that is most prominent that lived there, perhaps Solomon. Its height and fortresses providing shelter and respite to the people was both a powerful military symbol, but also an important symbol of faith. Because refuge, rocks and fortresses are places we need to climb to. We climb to our refuge and strength. Climbing is never easy. I lead workshops for staff in developing resilience and capacity to deal with trauma and all the things they face. And I always start out with them by saying, there is no tool that I can give you today in 5 or 10 minutes that will save you from all the death, grief, trauma, and difficult families that you will encounter. But I can encourage you in a reflective life and practice that will help you to nurture your strengths and your skills that will increase your ability to cope and to rebound from the things that you will face in your career. And that is the same message I want to give here today. A life of faith is not easy. Climbing the rocks and having God as our fortress and learning how to appreciate that and engage in that is not something that happens in a moment. Any more than the image of running the race before us gives us an easy metaphor for a life with God, as we talked about last week. Running takes training. We fall down, we get up again, we keep going. Climbing is a challenge. We need to keep climbing. Climbing higher into the fortress of God's love is what insulates and protects us against the world. So God is my rock and my fortress. Say that with me again. God is my rock and my fortress, tall, strong, protective, formidable, a home for the child of the King. Let us pray. Gracious God, may each one of us leave here today knowing that you are our rock and our fortress. Amen. Well, let us respond in faith to our through our offerings by remembering that all things that we build are built with God's blessing and with God's love. Gracious and loving God, we are so thankful that you have given to us. And so now we return a portion of what you have given to us, to this church and to this ministry and to your kingdom. May we use it to build a kingdom on a rock, on a solid foundation of your love and your grace to each one of us. So bless these offerings, we pray. May we use them to further your kingdom in the name of love and in the name of Jesus. Amen. We come to that time in our service when we have the opportunity to pray for one another. And so I would like to, first of all, acknowledge a 90th birthday. If there isn't anything more important than to give thanks for, it's
when we reach milestones and celebrate them together as a church community. I want to also, before I ask for those that we would like to remember our intentions for and offer intercessions for, also offer a moment where you can just shout out those things that you are thankful for or those milestones that you are grateful to be celebrating. Sorry. Family. Thank you.
Connie.
Is that what I hear? Okay. Jason. Eleanor. And I heard another one, but I didn't quite catch it.
Betty.
Betty, thank you.
Frank.
Joanne. Trevor. Anything that we would like to offer thanksgiving or praise for today? Wendell?
Health,
thank you. Well, we celebrate as community so many things. We celebrate birth, life, death, those that have achieved finding jobs. We pray for those that have lost jobs. There is so much depth to each community and so much stories to be told within our church. And so it is those that we offer up in prayer. So let us go to God in prayer. Loving and gracious God, we come together as a very small part of your community and yet grateful that we are here in this time and place to bear witness to so many events and to pray for so many people. And Lord God, we give thanks for those in our community that are celebrating today, celebrating birthdays, celebrating good health, celebrating family and friends, for those events in our lives that are bring us joy and happiness. We offer our thanks. And yet at the same time, we claim our place as community to offer prayers of intercession for those that are struggling in so many different ways. We pray for those that are struggling with issues of mental health, for those that are feeling depressed and anxious and alone. We pray for those that are struggling in their places of residence due to failing health. And we pray for those that have had to be institutionalized in hospitals and long-term care facilities. And ask, Lord, that you would bless them with our prayers. May they know wherever they are through your Spirit that we are with them and we are thinking of them. We pray for those in particular that have received test results that are not what they would have hoped or expected. And at the same time, we pray for those that live in the challenging place of waiting for news. We also pray for those that are away on vacation, in particular Pastor Bruce and his family, asking that you would grant him rest and renewal, vision and hope, and time together with his family that is meaningful. We also pray for our world. We pray for a world that is looking for rocks and for fortresses, a world that is too often afraid, even afraid to do the right thing. We pray for a world that seems sometimes in turmoil, and for our ecosystem that seems so fragile right now. God, help us to honor the world that you have given us, to live in community and in harmony, to work towards peace and stability, and to offer to the world the best of our abilities. Lord, as we go from this place, as we are reassured that you are our rock and our fortress, may we carry that reassurance into the world. May we carry that place of safety and that knowledge of safety into every interaction that we have this week. So, Lord, be with us, be with your people. Bless us, and nourish and nurture us as we go from this place of worship, we pray. Amen. Our hymn is number 677, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. May the God who is our rock and our fortress go with you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace.